It's interesting that I guess it's interesting. It seems to me not only interesting that the background of the rapture really goes back to the Old Testament. The church was that projector's off, and I do need it. I can't preach without it anymore. It's interesting that you go back to the Old Testament to establish the foundation for the rapture. We were looking at this from the standpoint of a Reformed theologian such as Steve Brown or J.I. Packard or others who are Reformed theologians. The Presbyterians are Reformed. I don't know. I can't tell if it's on or not. It's on now. What's that? Yeah, it's. I can see the lights coming on. It'll take a while for it to warm up. They look at this passage of Scripture, and many of the passages of Scripture that deal with the nation Israel and with the church, and tell us that the promises that God made to Israel are being fulfilled in the church today. That there will be no rapture. God will eventually establish a kingdom, and that will be here on this earth. And that kingdom is not 1,000 years, but it's infinite number of years or unidentified number of years. When you go back to Daniel, I'm not on again. I'm sorry to bother you. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. We'll just look at it very quickly while we're waiting for this to come up. F4. There it is. Oops. No, I missed it. You didn't catch it. Oh, it's there. Okay, good. Okay. So go back to Daniel chapter 9. And we looked at verse 24, and it says, 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Your people has to do with Israel. The word determined has to do with decreed. God has decreed 70 weeks to your people. And we saw that those 70 weeks are weeks of years. So 1 week is 7 years. And if you multiply 7 times 70, you have 490 years. And there's 490 years that are determined upon your people, that is Israel. Those are divided into several sections. The first section is 49, or 7 weeks, which is 49 years. And it goes forth from the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We notice that. We follow that back to Artaxerxes in 445. He did decree that the city be rebuilt. And Nehemiah went back to rebuild the city in 445 B.C. From that point on, 445... there is determined 62 weeks, which is 434 years. Now, I did some graphics. I don't have them here for you, but I showed you that that's exactly 173,880 days, and then the Messiah. After that, the Messiah will be cut off, and we went through that. I showed you that even in our calendar, with 365 days, it still comes out to 173,880 days. Sir Robert Anderson did all this research, and I just put it up on the board for you so you can see it. And it is interesting that the scriptures are so specific, even down to the day of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem to present himself as king and was rejected and put on the cross. That came after those 173,880 days. So after that, we sort of have a period. Where's the 7 years? We've covered 49 years. We've covered 434 years, which comes down to, what, 393 years? I'm sorry, 383 years. And that leaves us 483 years. Yeah, that leaves us 7 years, and those 7 years our future yet. They've never been fulfilled. And that's what we're looking at. What happens in those 7 years? We know that from the Messiah being the end of the 434 years and then the Messiah being cut off, we have a gap of time. And that gap of time, no one knew anything about until the Apostle Paul came along. And when the Apostle Paul came along, he said, what that period of time is that God is going to call out a people for his name. He's going to build a church out from among the Jews and the Gentiles. He's going to make a bride for his son. And so we have the Apostle Paul revealing to us that the church was a mystery, something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but now is revealed. And so in our day and age, you and I understand that God is building a church. He's calling out a people for his name. You and I are a part of that. If you're saved, you're a part of the church today. That church is going to end someday. That church is going to be complete. And God's going to call it home. That's what we call the rapture. Then the 7 years that follow will be the tribulation period. When that tribulation period is over, then we will have the fulfilling of God's promises to the nation Israel that Christ will reign over them for 1,000 years. And then we have, of course, the other things that go along with that, the end of that, the great white throne judgment, and, of course, the loosing of Satan and all those things that are going on, then the great white throne judgment, and then the destruction of this heaven and this earth and the creation of a new heaven and earth. We're not going to get down into that this morning. But let's look at verse 26. We were right at the end of verse 26, and we were talking about the end of it shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. And what I was sharing with you with that, move on here, let me pull this up. The end of the war means the end of the 70 years. 70 years have been determined upon the nation Israel, and in those years, all those years, and even into this mystery period of time, Israel has suffered. They've been under Gentile pressures, the Muslims, the Arabs, Hitler, I mean, you go on down, China, all the way through history, the nation Israel has suffered. And that suffering will continue until the end of the 70 weeks. At the end of the 70 weeks, we'll usher in a new kingdom, and Christ will reign, and they will get their justice. Israel will continue to suffer until those 70 years have been fulfilled. Will you turn over to Luke chapter 21 with me? Luke chapter 21. I don't think we looked at this, but let me look at it. Let us look at it again. Verses 20 to 24. Luke chapter 21, verses 20 to 24. Jesus spoke about these days. He says, and when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, I want you to notice that's plural. I didn't notice that until I was reading it over again the other day. It's plural. When Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, who destroyed Jerusalem? Anyone know? Titus? The Roman army? Singular? These are armies. When you're encompassed with armies, when's that going to happen? The end of the tribulation. All the world is congregating around Jerusalem to destroy it. And this is the end. The Battle of Armageddon, the campaign begins, and they're going to surround that city. They want to destroy it. That's when the Lord comes back. So when it's encompassed with armies, then know that desolation of it is near. We've been talking about the desolation in this passage of Scripture. The desolations are determined to the end, to the very end. The desolations are near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there will be great distress in the land, and great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and will be led away captive unto all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now you have a twofold prophecy here. We're looking at two mountains, and one peak, we can see the one peak out in the distance, and behind that you see another peak. So we're looking at two prophecies down the road. The first one is when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed by an army, the Roman army. But there's another prophecy that looks, and it looks down the end of time, down to the end of the tribulation period, when this will also happen. So you see two events happening in this passage of Scripture. The Lord was replying to both of them. The people did not understand that. But it was fulfilled by Titus when he came into the city and destroyed it. But it also will be fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. So there's a twofold application in this particular passage of Scripture. He mentions at the end of verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The times of the Gentile. I've written a little thing. The times of the Gentile. That's a period of time which began with the fall of Jerusalem under Nebuchadnezzar. That's the Babylonian captivity began, 586 B.C. And it continues unto this very day. And it will continue until the tribulation period is over. So the time is done. Until that's fulfilled, till that time, that element, all that God has planned and determined to happen will happen in that period to the nation Israel. Once that end comes, the tribulation ends, then Christ will return and give Israel its rightful place and fulfill all the promises that God has given her in the Old Testament. And we've looked at a lot of them. Now, are there any questions before we move on to verse 27? Any questions? Anybody have a question? All right. And he will confirm. Now, what you're going to have in this verse, all right, what you have in this verse explains what happens in the last week of Daniel's 70th week, that 70th week. That's the last 7 years. Daniel told us what's going to happen in the first 49 years. He told us what's going to happen after the 434 years. And then he tells us now what's going to happen in the last 7 years, the tribulation period. It hasn't come to pass yet. It's future. It's going to happen. And he's going to tell us what's going to happen in that period of time. As a dispensationalist and as a church that teaches dispensations, we identify that week as the tribulation, that 70th week as the tribulation. And God has set that time aside. Between the 69th and 70th week, there is a gap. Let me illustrate it for you. These are Daniel's 70 weeks, all right? The first 49 years or 7 weeks is when the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt. And from the time of Artaxerxes' decree in 445, 49 years later, the city was complete. It was the walls and the city were finished. Then we began, after that, we began 62 weeks or 434 years. That brought us down to the time of Christ, his entrance into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, and the triumphal entry, which took place just a few days before his crucifixion. It was after that point of time, the Messiah was cut off. And then we have a gap. We call it the church age. Now that's been going on for about 2,000 years. You and I are living in that period of time. Now Daniel's 70th week is going to come. It's still future. I don't know where we're at on that in that gap. We may be very close to the end, or we may be years and years and years in front of us yet. We don't know. It's imminent. But that gap is going to come to an end someday. It's going to come an end conclude with a rapture. The church is going to be taken out. We'll look at that a little bit later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord's going to appear in the clouds. He's going to call us up to be with Him, and we're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to return to heaven to be with Him forever. That's the promise that He's given us. But then the tribulation begins, that 70th week. Following that will be a kingdom in which Christ will rule for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, again, you have a number of things that are going to take place. Satan is bound at the end of the 70th week, and he will be bound for 1,000 years. At the end of that, he'll be loose for a short period of time, and he will try to take control again. So he brings all the unbelievers together, those who were born in the millennial kingdom that are that are unsaved, and the pit of hell will be opened up, and it'll all come together to try to defeat the Lord and his purposes for Israel. Up to no avail. They will be cast into the bottomless pit, and they will be there forever. And God will then raise all the dead in, who are saved. The dead who are dead died will go before the great white throne judgment. And I got that mixed up. The dead's already raised. But at the end there will be believers. The unbelievers will be raised for the great white throne judgment at the end of that millennial kingdom. And then a new heaven and a new earth will, this present earth and heaven will pass away, and he will create a new heaven and earth in which righteousness will reign forever. And Israel will be in that. You and I will have part of that. And that will go on forever. Any questions? All right. Verse 27 tells us what the Antichrist will do in the 70th week. That's in the period, that tribulation period that we just looked at. In that tribulation week, that 70th week, this verse tells us what he's going to do in that period of time. It's going to begin with confirming the covenant. We find this right in the very beginning of the 70th week. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, he's going to do 4 things in this passage, of course. He's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. He's going to overspread the abomination. He's going to make that which is determined upon the desolate be poured out. And we'll look at each one of these as we go through. He, in this verse, verse 27, refers to the prince that will come in verse 26. The prince that will come is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. He is going to come. All right? Identify him. He is the head of the revised Roman Empire. We hear a lot about that today in conservative circles. The Roman Empire fell apart. It was never defeated. It just fell apart, just disintegrated. All its laws and policies spread around the world. We live under basically the Roman type of government. And we follow that. And so it's still alive, but it's going to be revived someday. The Roman Empire is going to be brought together. And you have the 10 European nations being drawn together, and the old Roman Empire will be revived. All right? Now, the Antichrist will rule over it. This Antichrist is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, he's called the Beast. In Daniel chapter 8, he's called the little horn. And in chapter 7, he's called the little horn. In chapter 11, he's called the man of sin. In Daniel chapter 8, he's called... in Daniel chapter 8 is a little horn too, but he's the Antiochus Epiphanes. So you have Daniel chapter 7, he's called the little horn. In Daniel chapter 11, he's called the willful king. In 2 Thessalonians, he's called the man of sin. In Revelation chapter 13, he's called the beast. This man is not a very pleasant man. He's a very dangerous man. But he will head up the revised Roman Empire in the tribulation period. He's going to come on the scene. He's going to come on the scene very quickly. He will be the last persecutor of the nation Israel. But he'll be the worst. He'll be the worst. He is Satan's false Christ. Satan has a program. We've mentioned this to you. I haven't mentioned it to you for years, but Satan has a program in which he tries to find a substitute for the real thing. It's going to stand in the place of the real Christ. For instance, Satan has God has a Christ. Satan has an Antichrist. God has apostles. Satan has false apostles. God has teachers. Satan has false teachers. God has armies. And Satan has his armies. All the way down through it, God has his word. Satan has the false word. He teaches the false things. There's a truth that God teaches. There's false that Satan teaches. So all the way through, Satan tries to imitate God and stand in the place of God. And the Antichrist is Satan's man to come on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period and to rule over the Roman Empire and pretend that he is God. We'll see this as we go through. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to confirm the covenant. May I suggest to you, or not suggest to you, but tell you, that the word "the" is not in there. It's not the covenant, it is a covenant. It is a covenant, not the covenant. All right. There's no definite article with the word covenant. So he's going to confirm a covenant. I don't know what that is. When we had Jimmy DeYoung said he's not going to make a new covenant. He's going to confirm a covenant that's already been made. I thought about that several times. I don't know how many agreements have been signed for peace in the Middle East over the years. I mean, you know, we have the one that Jimmy Carter signed. What is the Oslo Accord? There have just been all kinds of covenants that would guarantee peace in the Middle East, and it never seemed to happen. It's always being broken. When the Antichrist comes, he takes a covenant. I don't know which one it is. I don't know if it's another covenant or not. But he takes a covenant, and he's going to establish that covenant. He's going to confirm that covenant. The word confirm is the word gabar in the Greek, or in the Hebrew. And it means to make strong, or to make strong, to be strong, or make strong, or to confirm. And he's going to strengthen that covenant. He's going to come on the scene, and he's going to take that covenant and have the people sign that to confirm it with many people. With many people. In regard to the many. Many theologians believe that the signing of that covenant, or the confirming of that covenant, will be with the nation Israel. The many people. The many would refer to Daniel's people back in verse 24. Daniel's people. So he's going to sign an agreement, or strengthen an agreement with Israel, Daniel's people. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. I think it will be with Israel, but I think there's much more involved in that. There is another possibility. The word "many" is the word "rob" in the Hebrew. That's an interesting word. It's a masculine plural adjective. And so he's not talking about just one people. That's why they say many. It's not just with one or just the nation Israel, but it means much or great or mighty. If turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 39. I want to show you how this word is used. It's found twice in Jeremiah 39 verse 13. Let me read it to you and you follow along. Jeremiah 39, verse 13. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, of the guard, sent. You see the word captain? That's this word rob, the same Hebrew word that we're just looking at just a few moments ago. The same word. The captain. Now let's go on. And Nebuzaradan and Rabsaras and Nergal Sharezer and Rabmag, and all the princes. Do you see the word princes? That's the same word, Rob. Same word we looked at just a little bit ago. I believe that in that passage of Scripture, he's referring to the leaders or officers, or the chief officers of the nations. So when he comes together, he's not just going to sign confirm this covenant with Israel. Israel is just a part of it. There has to be some others who are going to sign it with them, because they're going to have peace. Peace with who? So he's going to sign this, he's going to confirm this covenant with many, many of the chief leaders of the world. Now you see what that's going to do? He's come on the scene very rapidly. As immediately after the rapture takes place, the man of sin will be revealed, this Antichrist. And he's going to take control of and revive the old Roman Empire. And as the leader of the Roman Empire, he's going to call the nations together, all the leaders of the nations, and he's going to come together and say, we have a problem in this world. We have a problem in Jerusalem. There's a problem between the Arabs and the Jews. We need to get that settled, and we'll have world peace. because that's where all the conflict is. And so he calls them all together and he said, listen, I have an agreement, or there's an agreement that we have to sign or confirm and make strong. Once that happens, Israel will have peace and the world will have peace. Now, the leaders of the world will jump at that opportunity. The only people that I don't see that happening to are the Arabs or the Muslims. I mean, they've been fighting forever. So there has to be some divine intervention, or there has to be some supernatural power that will convince the Arabs or the Muslims that they have to allow Israel back into the land and to have control of the Temple Mount, because they want to rebuild their temple. And that's the problem. And I don't know how he convinces them. It's going to be in a week. I want to go on with that, but I'll just say that confirmation is for a week, it says in the Hebrew. All right, we'll look at that in just a few moments. I'm not sure that the Antichrist would come to the Arabs and say, listen, you give up that land for a short period of time and let them build their temple. I want to annihilate them just like Hitler wanted to annihilate them. But just give me a little time, and we'll get them back in the land, and then we will destroy them. You let them back in for a short period of time. Now, I don't know if that's what he does, but it seems reasonable that the only way he's going to get the Muslims to agree to allow Israel to build their temple on the Temple Mount is to give them some indication that it will end someday. And it may be, and he does this in the middle of the tribulation. You know, he breaks the covenant with Israel. Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this agreement. This agreement, this covenant that he enters into with Israel is a covenant of peace. So Israel will probably, a part of the peace agreement, have to give up all of their weapons of warfare. I'm going to have peace. You don't need them. So you surrender those and we'll give you peace in the land. All right? We'll let you go back into the land and build your temple. So Israel gives all their weapons away. They have no way of defending themselves. Their allies, including probably America, will have signed that agreement too. They will confirm that agreement. So Israel has no allies. So they stand out all by themselves out there in that little piece of ground. So when that covenant, or a covenant, is confirmed, whatever that covenant is, there has to be a lot of things going on in the background for that to be signed, agreed upon. And so as he gathers these nations together and he signs the peace treaty, Israel is permitted to begin to rebuild the temple. The world will look at it and saying, we have peace finally, Israel's back in the land, the Muslims are not attacking, the Arabs are not attacking, the Palestinians are not attacking them. This man is a genius. This man is such a leader of the world that he not only now will control the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, but he will become the leader of the world. But you see, behind the scenes, he's a very vicious man. And so he's confirmed this covenant. Will you turn to John chapter 5 with me? John chapter 5. By the way, could you imagine what would happen today if there was peace in the Middle East here in the United States? How much money we would save? Do you think our politicians wouldn't agree with that? World leaders will absolutely jump at this. This is what they're looking for. John chapter 5 talks about this. By the way, the Antichrist not only becomes a political leader, he will become the religious leader of the world. But right now, Jesus said this, he predicted. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you did not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. When the Antichrist comes, he will come in his own name, and they will receive him. They rejected Jesus Christ, but they'll receive someone who is a substitute for him. And they'll do it readily. By the way, this reveals to us the type of character that the Antichrist is. He's a very charismatic individual. Very charismatic. Very powerful, very strong. When he walks in the room, everyone takes notice. He will walk into this situation and almost immediately take control of the Roman Empire. Shortly after that, having confirmed the covenant with these nation leaders, the leaders of the nation, he will be thrust into the spotlight, and they'll say, "We want him as our leader, our world leader." Do you think that's going to be hard to do? I don't think it's going to be hard to do. Not at all. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 7 with me? Daniel chapter 7. His abilities to work out the details of the covenant among the world leaders will elevate him on the world scene. Look at the description that Daniel gives him, gives of the revived Roman Empire in this passage. Daniel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. "And after I saw in the night vision, behold, the fourth beast." Now this is the description that seeing this beast as God sees him. "He's dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." Now this is the Antichrist, all right? He comes right out of that Roman Empire, "before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like eyes of man." That little phrase, "like eyes of men," means that he had great wisdom, and a mouth that speaks great things. So he's a very, very smart man. He's a very charismatic man. And if they don't agree with him, guess what he's going to do? He's going to step on them. They're going to be like flies, you know what I mean? Swat them. Just take care of them right away. And he'll take control of the world. Now he's going to do this, it says, for 1 week. He will confirm the covenant for 1 week. Actually, that phrase, for 1 week, is not necessarily the length of time. I don't think Israel would surrender itself for 7 years. I think the covenant is a covenant that is open-ended. It will go on, supposedly, in the eyes of Israel forever. Actually, that little phrase could be translated "in the week." In the week. He will confirm a covenant in the week. The week, what week is that? That's the 70th week. That's Daniel's 70th week. That's the tribulation period. Any questions? I'm throwing a lot of information out for you. A lot of information. Listen, it's all future. But as soon as the rapture takes place, these events will start to unfold. The Antichrist will come on the scene very quickly, very quickly. Satan has him prepared. Do you remember John says there are many spirits of Antichrist, and there are many Antichrists in the world even today, in John's day? I've told you this before. Satan has no idea when the rapture is going to take place. He has no idea. In every generation, there is an Antichrist. In every generation. How many generations do we have today? Four living? In every one of those generations, there's an Antichrist. A man who can come on the scene and take control. And since Satan doesn't know what it is, he has to have men available and ready at any moment to assume that position. So it's going to happen very, very quickly. Very quickly. All right. What is he going to do in the 70th week? Well, he's going to confirm a covenant. And he's going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. What this suggests to me, very quickly, is that Israel is permitted back into the land, back onto the Temple Mount. They're in the land, but back on the Temple Mount. And they will begin, they have to tear down the Dome of the Rock. And they'll have to begin to build a temple there. The temple has to be there in order for the sacrifices to be offered up. There can be no sacrifices without a temple. The Jewish people today do not offer up animal sacrifices. At least not very many of them, maybe a few, but not very many of them. You don't go down to the synagogue and take your lamb down there to be slaughtered. The only place that was to take place was in the temple. And the priest was to take it and was to kill it and offer it up. So this would suggest to me that the sacrifice and oblation ceased means that the temple must have been reconstructed, rebuilt. And now it's going to happen. So it happens very quickly. I think Jimmy DeYoung told us that they have so much ready right now. They're just waiting for that moment. I mean, all the priest's garments and all the instruments for the temple are already made. They're just waiting. And immediately, when they can go back in there and begin to build that temple, they're going to move very quickly, and that temple will be constructed not over a long period of time, not 10 years or 15 years. It's going to happen very quickly. We have instruments today that you can put up a building very quickly. And that building will be put up very, very quickly. It won't be the elaborate, it's not going to be Solomon's temple. It's more like Zerubbabel's temple. Remember, not despise small things. It was not near the beauty of Solomon's temple. So the temple will be reconstructed, will be built again, and the sacrifices will begin almost immediately. Will you turn to Revelation with me? Revelation. Now you notice, I did mention this, but that's going to happen in the middle. It says in Daniel chapter 27, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So in the middle of the tribulation, that's after 3.5 years, he's going to do this, all right? Look at what he said, Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. And just keep in mind that Daniel's 70th week is divided into two periods, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, or 42 months and 42 months, or 1,260 days and 1,260 days. So Revelation chapter 13 points this out to us. And there was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, move back to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power unto two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So this is going to happen. It's going to happen right in the midst of the tribulation. 3.5 years is over. 42 months is over. The first 42 months, 1,260 days are over. Immediately, the Antichrist is going to cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now notice something. The word sacrifice and offering are both singular. He's not talking about the sacrifice. He's talking about the whole principle, the whole Old Testament Levitical system. He's going to come in and he's going to cut it all off. You have a temple, but you can't worship in that temple. You can't offer your animal sacrifices in the temple. All your oblation, all your offerings, and all your sacrifices stop right now. The whole system is going to be done away with. I don't know how he's going to do it, to be honest with you. That little piece of land where that temple is going to be is about 35 acres. It's probably the most contested piece of land in all the world. And it's contested in the it's contested in the city that has been fought over forever, almost. Those 35 acres are the major block in Middle East peace. So he's going to come in, and he's going to see this, and he's going to see that the covenant is signed. And in the midst of that, he's going to break his covenant. He's going to do that. To the Jews, before this happens, before he breaks that, to the Jews now who are offering up their animal sacrifices and their offerings to the Lord, they're going to look at him as a Messiah. I can remember when I was in seminary, we had a class on Judaism, and our class went to visit a Reformed Jewish synagogue. And we had an opportunity to sit around a table and talk to the priest. And we asked him whether they're looking, are you looking for the Messiah to come back? His answer was very interesting. What he said was, we're not looking for a person. We're not looking for a person. We're looking for a government or an extreme power to take control of Jerusalem and reestablish worship. They weren't looking for a person. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They were substituting the Messiah with a country, a nation, or a power that will come along in personalizing the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. They wanted someone to come in and take it. So he comes in now. He's reinstituted the temple. The temple's built. And immediately the Levitical system is established. But in the middle, he breaks that. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 11? We have a couple of minutes. Let me go to Daniel chapter 11 with me, and we'll look at a couple of verses, and then we'll quit. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. This Antichrist, this king, will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and he will speak great things against the God of gods, and will prosper until the indignation is accomplished, for that which is determined will be done. You see what he does? He comes in now. He says, I can be God. I can be God. I can stand in the place of God. I will be like God. Who's energizing him? Satan. You remember Satan's original will or original sin? I will be like God. So this man comes up and he says, I will be like God. He cuts off the sacrifice and offering and sacrifice system, the Jewish system, the Levitical system, and he sets himself up into the temple as God. Let me give you a few verses very quick. Turn to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Put these up here for you so you can jot them down if you'd like. Daniel 7, 25, and he will speak great words against the Most High and will wear out the saints of the Most High. Wearing out the saints means he's going to start killing them. He's going to take care of the Jews. And think to change the times and the laws. Going to change the whole Levitical system, change the sacrificial systems and set it up the way he wants it. And they will be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Time is a year. Times is 2 years. A half time is a half a year. So you have 3.5 years. He's going to do this for 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 8, verse 36. And the king, that is the Antichrist, will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and will prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Now, it's at this point, all right, that he moves himself. He's the head of the Roman Empire. Where is the capital of the Roman Empire? Rome. Now he's going to move himself into the city of Jerusalem itself and establish himself on the throne. This happens in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, and we'll close with this. And he will plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, that is Jerusalem. He will plant in the holy mountain. Yet he will come to his end, and none will help him. He's got 3.5 years, and when that last 3.5 years is over, in the first 3.5, he's devoted. Now he's broken his agreement. He's coming to an end. It's going to all be over. Now, this sets the stage, all right? This sets the stage for the third thing on the Antichrist agenda, and that is the overspreading of the abomination. He's going to set himself up in the tabernacle as God, or in the temple as God. And he goes into the temple, and he sits himself down in the very Holy of Holies. And God says that's an abomination. We'll talk about that next week. We have to close. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to share these truths with each other. Thank you for your word that makes it so clear to us. Father, we thank you that you've given us hope, the hope of the rapture, the blessed hope, the soon appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that promise. Thank you for all the promises you've given us. And we thank you for this morning and for the opportunity that we have to gather together and study your word in a free country. We just ask that you would take these things and help us in our daily life to find assurance and find comfort in knowing that what you have determined to do, you will do. And what you have shared with us will be fulfilled someday. And the rapture will come. And we'll thank you for the hope that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.